الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الأنبياء محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه الأتقياء. أما بعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى has blessed this ummah through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our blessings come from him. This ummah is blessed because it is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We owe everything to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way we say the kalima, the way we take the shahada, the way we do our salat, we give zakat, the way we fast, the way we do our hajj, the way we behave as Muslims, and the way we should think. It's all because we follow one human being who is the best of all human beings, that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in this month, inshallah, approaching, may Allah take us all to Ramadan. In this month that's approaching, we want to establish the same methodology, parameter, and the same approach to our month that we are following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once we have appreciated that it is through the human institution of Nabuwa, Risala, Prophethood, and Messengership that we see other human beings. The benefit of sending human beings as messengers, as opposed to sending angels, is that human beings can relate to human beings. Human beings relate to the emotions of each other. They relate to the failures of each other. They relate to the success of each other. They relate to the joy. They relate to the sorrow. They relate to everything that is human. And the one who is the best human being is able to relate to everything that human beings may go through, fortunately or unfortunately. But this is one of the many benefits of sending a human being as a messenger of God, as a messenger of Allah, to inform people so that human beings would be able to follow the human standard within the Nabi. The Nabi is human, so anything he has to offer is a human standard. It is not an unhuman standard, nor is it a non-human standard. It is a human standard. So if the Prophet ﷺ said, you must do this, he is saying this as a human being, not as a robot, nor as an angel. He is saying this because he knows human beings are capable of doing what he is instructing them to do. So if this human being, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, O Muslims, you must fast from dawn to dusk, then Muslims, what do? They comply. Is that true? You wake up, what time is suhoor here? 3 o'clock? What time is suhoor? 3? 2? Huh?
Close to 5.
5? Oh, you guys are lucky.
Quarter to 5.
Yeah, in Chicago it's 3:30. And then you must break your fast almost not this time, 9 o'clock. What do Muslims do? They comply. But if there's any other human being on the planet who told you you must give up food for 6 hours, you'll say get lost. Is that true? You go to your doctor, the doctor says, lose some weight. You say, yeah, right. You go to a dietitian, yeah, I'll be on the diet for 2 weeks and then I'll see what happens. You go to your trainer, yeah, about 3 months, I'll be fine. But this one single human being announces to all of mankind, I mean Muslims, that you're going to give up food and drink from dawn to dusk, then it doesn't matter whether it's summer or winter. Muslims comply. Why do they comply? They comply because they're listening to the human voice that is in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it was an abstract theory, an academic theory, an intellectual construct, that fasting is good for you because of these benefits, then none of us would fast. Because we all know the benefits of fasting. If we merely fasted because there are benefits in fasting, then we should fast every day. Is that true? But we don't. So the fact that we fast, when the Prophet ﷺ through wahi says you must fast, and how we fast, means that there is this human link between Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ. It is this humanness that is Islam's superiority. Why is Islam superior? Because Islam has incorporated and accommodated all good human values. Anything and everything that is good in terms of a human being, a human community, a human society, a human civilization is incorporated in Islam and accommodated by Islam. And this is the most unique feature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Quran says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. Announce, O Muhammad, that indeed I am a bashar. I am a human being. Why is it so important for the Quran to announce this? It is to show other human beings that whatever this one man does is because he is human, and because he has performed this as a human, you're able to copy, you're able to mimic, and you're able to raise your bar, and you're able to raise your behavior to that standard. That is why the Quran says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I am a bashar. I'm human. So if a human being like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is able to do what he did, then others can follow very easily. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, as I said, fasting is not easy. Right? Next week, what's going to happen? We're going to be thirsty. Some of us will be dying of thirst. Next week we'll be tired. Next week, the first few days, we're going to be angry and groggy. Right? We're going to beat up somebody. It's not easy. It's difficult. But despite that difficulty, Muslims, alhamdulillah, through 14 centuries plus, every year, without fail, respond to the call of Ramadan, respond to the call of Sawm, fasting, respond to the call of Taraweeh, and to the recitation of the Quran, without fail. There is no other human organization, institution, army, military, government, civilization, that can say that they have successfully trained its people to do this for 14 centuries plus. You can't even do it for 7 days. As I said, you will fail drastically. If tomorrow the president announces that no more food from dawn to dusk, we're going to use a few words, obviously, but we'll basically tell him to shut up. But there's no government on the planet that can say it has disciplined human beings to this point where year in, year out, It can tell people not to eat, not to drink. Your basic biological necessities, it's not even haram. Food is not haram, Islam, right? We eat, alhamdulillah. So Allah is saying, and the Prophet is saying, even the halal food, you will not eat in Ramadan during the day because we don't want you to. We don't want you to. So what is this? This is called al-Iman bil-Ghayb. Iman and faith in the unseen, who is Allah, but through the institution of the seen. Who is the seen? The Prophet. Through the Prophet ﷺ, we believe in the unseen. So when the unseen, who is bil-Ghayb, is announcing, don't eat and don't drink, etc., then we all comply, alhamdulillah, and it doesn't matter whether there's an 18-hour fast, or whether there is a 12-hour fast, or whether it's a 19-20-hour fast. There are people in many countries, several countries in the world, who have a 20-hour fast. And they do it willingly. They do it very willingly. So what I'm saying is that the beauty of Islam is that Islam recognizes the value of human beings. Now, if it recognizes the value of human beings, then obviously there must be human values to fasting. There must be some benefits to fasting. So the Quran mentions this in very clear terms, because the Quran is very clear. It's a clear book. Ya ayyuhal ladhina aman kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala al-ladhina min qablikum. First of all, the historical perspective is that Sawm has been prescribed upon you, O Muslims, as it was prescribed upon people before you. So every human civilization had Sawm in their worship, had fasting in their worship. Every community that came to worship Allah had Sawm, has been integral to its method of worship. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, meaning that Sawm is not something that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ brought, it is something that all prophets brought because it's a human function. Human beings must fast as a human society. That is the first in history. Islam is not a new kid on the block, that the five pillars came with the Prophet ﷺ. That is not right. We don't have time to go into that, but through the Quran we can prove very easily that these five pillars came from Nuh alayhi salam, from Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then from Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Dawud, Suleiman, Isa alayhi salam. They all came with these five pillars, exactly the same as the Prophet ﷺ described Islam as. It is universal, and it is historically universal. Everyone who was in touch with God knew about the five pillars in some way, shape or form. That is a fact from the Quran. That's number one. Number two is that what is then the purpose of fasting? What is the benefit of fasting if all human beings have been asked to fast? So the Quran mentions, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may develop taqwa. You may become more God-fearing. You may become more aware of Allah. And you may become closer to Allah. So the benefit of fast, along with all the other health benefits, and along with all the other psychological benefits, and all along with all the organizational, societal benefits of fasting together as one community in Ramadan, the Quran says there's one benefit. What's that benefit? To bring taqwa into our lives. To become more God-fearing. To be aware of who Allah is. That is the benefit of fasting. Now when you sit down and think about this, subhanAllah, that there are so many other health benefits that scientists have now, mashallah, informed us, which we didn't know of perhaps. That the body goes through the first phase and the second phase and the third phase and the fourth phase. By the fourth phase in Ramadan, the body is now ready to heal itself and to improve itself and so on. Now all of these benefits are there. In fact, there's a hadith which says, "Sumu tasihu," fast and you remain healthy. But the Quran mentions just one, which is the universal benefit, that anyone and everyone who fasts will be able to become closer to Allah through fasting. And when you understand how that is, you'll understand the Quran is unique. It is a mu'jiza. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Quran mentions this universal fact. One is that the universal fact that every human society was prescribed to fast. They were told to fast. That's universal. The other is this taqwa. The taqwa is universal. How so? That you may or may not be in a position sometimes to receive all the benefits of fasting physically. Some people may, and some people may not. But that doesn't mean to say you don't fast. If someone says, "I'm only fasting if I lose 10 pounds," would that be valid? What does your fiqh say? Anyone here have a madhab that says, "You only fast to lose weight"? No one says that. Everybody says you fast because Allah wants you to, because there's taqwa there. Everybody agrees on this. So now the universality of the Quran and the universality of Islam and Islamic values is that everyone who fasts is able to develop taqwa. First of all, by what I just said. You give up your food and drink for the sake of Allah, and you eat when Allah wants you to eat. That is taqwa. Then how can you give up your human needs throughout the day and then not complain about it? That is taqwa. You are aware of what Allah wants you to do. So you eat when Allah wants you to eat, and you don't eat when Allah doesn't want you to eat. That is taqwa. That is now purity. That is being aware and conscious of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is bil ghayb. You're relying on the ghayb, the unseen. But since the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us how to do it, the Sahaba did it, and after them, tawaruthan, inheriting their traits, we also do this. So this is the first sign of taqwa, that we willingly give up our human needs, our basic human needs. When we give up our human needs, we are immediately resembling the community of angels. Because angels don't eat. They don't drink. They don't have marital relationships. So the human society is now mimicking the society of angels. That's another level of taqwa. So now you become angel-like. And when you become angel-like, you are close to the nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down in the Qur'an, through the Qur'an, in Ramadan. That Ramadan is a month in which tremendous nur comes down upon all believers. To the extent that the Prophet, that the ulama say, the fuqaha say, that if someone sleeps in Ramadan, even that is ibadah. Sleeping, though. I'm not suggesting you sleep. The idea is not to sleep so much. But if you are tired and you fall asleep, even your sleep is counted as ibadah in Ramadan, because it's Ramadan. There's so much nur coming down from the heavens, because the Quran has been revealed and revealed and revealed. Shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. The month in which the Quran is revealed. So if someone is now in a state where he's not harming anyone, he's not doing anything against anyone, then he's in a state of ibadah. That is now taqwa. Now if you build on this by saying that I will help someone break their fast. For instance, there's an iftar here somewhere, and you're contributing to the iftar and the money, and you're bringing dates or something, or you're sending money elsewhere, and you're helping others, just helping others. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ittaqu an-nar walaw bishaqqi tamr." Fear the fire and save yourselves from the fire, even though it may be through half a date. A half a date will protect you from the fire, the Prophet is saying. That is taqwa. Just half a date. Obviously, we give much more than that, alhamdulillah. But half a date for the Sahaba? So when you read the hadith in the context of the Sahaba, you'll understand what half a date means. Because during the early days of Islam, they didn't have dates, even dates, to break their fast with. There were so many Sahaba in Medina who couldn't find dates with which to break fast. They were so poor. They weren't rich. Some of us seem to think that as soon as the Prophet ﷺ went into Medina, subhanAllah, all the futuhat, the doors of futuhat, and the openings and all the victories came, and Muslims were very, very happy and rich and living a good life. Very far from it. The first 6 years, the Muslim community was an impoverished community. It was a poor community. It didn't have resources. 6 years, that's in Medina, not Mecca. Mecca was much worse. Even in Medina, they weren't rich. For someone to give his brother half a date when you only have one date. Understand? When you have one date with which you break your fast and you give half of that to someone else, then that's taqwa. You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes you need to contextualize the hadith to understand the merit of the hadith. For us, half a date, what is half a date now? We don't trivialize it because the Prophet said so, half a date. But we must understand that the Sahaba went through this mujahada and through this sacrifice to please Allah. So if they had one full date, they would share it with another brother who didn't have a date. And by that, they would protect themselves from the fire. And this would be taqwa. This would be taqwa for them. Then on top of that, you have your ritual ibadat, your salat, daily salat. In Ramadan, your fard salat, the reward is increased to 70 times. The hadith says, if you read a fard salat in Ramadan, you will receive 70 times of fard, not nafil, fard. And if you read nafil salat in Ramadan, the nafil will equal the fard. That is taqwa. Right? I want to ask you a question. That in the month of Ramadan, did the Prophet ﷺ do more ibadah or less? What do you say? So what is the spirit of Ramadan? To do more salat or less? Not less. So what is more, 20 or 8? What do you think? I'm not asking you the fiqh, I'm asking the logical question. It's a mathematical question. 20 is more than 8, right? In my arithmetic, I think I got this right. There's 8 and there's 20. Which one is more? 20. So which would be more in the spirit of the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan? 8 or 20? Meaning that we are encouraged to do more nafil in Ramadan. Why? Because nafil carries the weight of a fard outside of Ramadan, and Ramadan is about developing taqwa. And the more you stay away from doing wrong things and engaging salat, the more taqwa you have. That is why sleeping is an ibadah, because you're protecting yourself from doing wrong things. At least when you're sleeping, hopefully you're not doing anything wrong. Unless you have your cell phone or your smartphone with you and you're listening to things you're not supposed to be listening to. So we see that the spirit of Ramadan is to increase ibadah, increase nafil, increase the recitation of the Quran. Increase what? The recitation. Ramadan is a month in which the Quran is revealed. So, as a product of that, as a repercussion of the Quran being revealed, what do Muslims do? They read the Quran. You understand what I'm saying? Since the Quran has been revealed in Ramadan every year, Muslims, they react and they recite the Quran in concert, in chorus. As a repercussion of that nur, Muslims, they take in the nur and they recite the Quran, and they're supposed to recite the Quran more and more and more. So Ramadan is a month of the recitation of the Quran, whether you know the meaning or you don't know. You have to be careful here. I'm not talking about the translation, that you sit down with the translation and read the Quran. No, you're not reading the Quran if you're reading the translation. You can't say that in terms of fiqh. When you're reading a translation, you must say, I'm reading a translation, because the Quran is the Arabic with which Allah revealed His word to the Prophet. Anything else is not the Quran, it is a translation of the Quran. You can't even say you're reading the Quran when you're reading a translation. It's not allowed. Fiqhan, according to fiqh. You're not allowed to say that. You understand what I'm saying? So when you give somebody a copy of the Quran, you must say, I'm giving this person a copy of the translation of the Quran. Unless it's all in Arabic. If it's not the Arabic Mus'haf you're giving, then technically you must say it's a translation, because it is not the Quran. You must understand this, because this is one of the adab of our civilization, one of the customs of our civilization, that we did not distort the meaning of the Quran. So be careful in your speech. Right? So we see that the recitation of the Quran is with meaning or without meaning. And it is for that that you are rewarded. Now you're saying that how can we read something we don't understand? Allah. Meaning the Quran is not like a Bible. And this Christian, Protestant, and almost Catholicism that's come into the Muslim mind and psyche because of colonialism is devastating. How do I read a book that I don't understand? We say, Baba, the Quran is a mu'jiza from Allah. You read the Quran because it's an act of ibadah. Not because you're going to understand everything. When you recite ayat of the Quran in your salat, do you understand everything? Do you? But why are you reciting them? Why are you reciting something you don't understand? Because it's an act of ibadah. Ibadah means you submit your mind and your intellect and your rationale to Allah and say, Allah, I'm here, I don't have my mind, you are here, and you reward me for this ibadah. That's what ibadah means. Ibadah means you lose yourself and you confirm Allah. Ibadah doesn't mean that you confirm yourself and you lose Allah. That's not ibadah. Ibadah is you give up you. Why? Because you're worshipping the one. In ibadah, the abid, the worshipper, gives up himself because he wants to be with the ma'bud, the one whom he is worshipping. That's why you have ibadah. Ibadah doesn't mean that you confirm your superiority when you're in ibadah. That's not the value of ibadah. Ibadah means you lose yourself. At-tadallul, as the fuqaha say. So the Prophet ﷺ helped us eradicate from day one this myth that we should not read the Quran if we don't understand it. In the most remarkable hadith. Because he's a prophet. He's ingenious. So he says that when you say Alif Lam Mim, Allah rewards you 10 for each letter. And I don't say Alif Lam Mim is one letter. I say Alif Lam Mim is three letters. Alif is one, Lam is another, and Mim is the third. You will receive 30 reward for reciting what? Alif Lam Mim. Look at the ingenious prophetic angle of this. When we recite Alif Lam Mim, is there anyone on this planet who can say they know what Alif Lam Mim means? Anyone on the planet? No. So he used the example of Alif Lam Mim to show the Ummah that it doesn't matter whether you understand, you don't understand. Even when you recite something in the Quran that no one understands, you will receive reward because it's an act of ibadah. It is not an academic exercise. If you want to understand the Quran, which you should, then join Darul Qasim. I rest my case. Right? Darul Qasim and other madaris exist so that we may teach and learn what the Quran means. So we're not saying don't understand the Quran, we're saying read the Quran and understand also. If you give up this ibadah, you are depriving yourself of a great Muslim treasure, a great inheritance that came from our fathers and mothers and our grandmothers and grandfathers and from the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba all the way down to us. We've always recited the Quran. Always. With or without understanding. Then on top of that, subhanAllah, these people who say you should not recite the Quran if you don't understand it, they neither learn what the Quran means, nor do they recite. They become bone lazy. I don't have time to understand this. They don't take any formal classes to say I'm going to learn this in a methodology or an approach that is organized, systematic. I read the translation. And the translation at best is diluted. At best, you cannot translate the Quran, period. Trust me, ask me. I do tafsir alhamdulillah every Sunday. You can't translate the words of the Quran in any language. It is not possible. You can summarize the meaning. You can give an indication, this is what Allah is saying. You can say that so that the message is delivered. But you can't translate it because it's not possible. That's why it's called a mu'jiza. The Arabic words of the Quran are beyond the Arabic of the Arabic speaking people. At the time when the Quran was revealed, these people, meaning the Quraysh, did they not know Arabic? Sure they did. Abu Jahl knew Arabic. Abu Lahab knew Arabic. Abu Sufyan knew Arabic. All the leaders of the Quraysh knew Arabic very, very well. But they could not stand up to the Arabic of the Quran. So it's not about speaking Arabic. It's about knowing the Arabic of the Quran, which takes an enormous amount of time and dedication to understand, which we must do. Why do we have tafsir over that? Why do we sit down and translate the Quran for people? Because we want people to know what the Quran is saying, what is the message. That is one thing. But to actually understand the words, word by word, ayah by ayah, surah by surah, yeah, that takes time. And we must do this. Now, I'm not saying you must not read the translation of the Quran, by all means do. But it should not substitute the recitation. You must recite for the sake of ibadah because you love Allah's word. Because you have a passion with Allah's word. There are many people in the world who like songs. Is that true? And from that group, which is almost everybody on the planet, right? From that group, there's a group who likes songs from a different language. Is that true? Wouldn't you say so? People who listen to Bollywood music are usually non-Indians. They're not Indians. There are people who don't even know the language. They fall in love with the song. Why? Because there's something intrinsic in that song that leads you to say, oh, I'm attracted to this. So the Prophet says, again, in his ingenious words, the words of the Prophet, they're mind-boggling. Sit down and study one hadith, you will see that there's no genius better than the genius of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no mind like the mind of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Man lam yataghanna, man lam yataghanna bil Quran, falaysa minna." Subhanallah. Whoever does not make the Quran music to his ears, I'm paraphrasing, so you understand in your language what I'm saying. Whoever doesn't make the Quran music to his ears, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا, he's not from us. So if you don't have this passionate attachment with the word of Allah and you don't want to recite it and you don't want to listen to it, فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا, you're not from us. This is a civilizational value. As a civilization, we love the Quran, period. Whether we understand it or not. All this Mickey Mouse business, why should we read anything we don't understand? That's all Mickey Mouse thing. Which I said, those people who say that, they never read the Quran in translation anyway. They're the laziest people on the planet. So we say, that you must have a passion. You must love Allah's words. As you love music. So the Quran came to replace music and songs so that you could recite the Quran when you're lonely. And the Quran will be your companion in your grave. Right? Who's going to be with you in your grave? The musicians that you listen to? The artists that you worship? Are they going to be with you in the grave? No. So the dua of the Muslim Ummah. Allahumma anis wahshati fi qabri. This is about the Quran. Ya Allah, take away my loneliness in my grave. Wadhakkirni bil Quran al Azim. And remind me with the great Quran. In the Quran will be there with you if you recite it in this world, will be there with you there as your companion. That you won't be lonely in the grave, my dear brothers and sisters, is a very lonely place. Six foot under, there's nothing there. It's a very lonely place. So you need some uns when you're in the grave, you need some companionship in the grave, and that is the Quran. So the Muslim Ummah, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, always recited the Quran as if it was music to their ears. And subhanAllah, when you are attracted to a certain qari, and you have your favorite qari, and you put that CD on, mashallah, you will cry. Why are you crying? Because the Quran is a magnet. Why are you crying? Because the Quran has charisma. Why are you crying? Because the Quran makes you cry, and that's what's supposed to happen when you listen to the Quran or you recite the Quran. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَبْكُوا فَتَبَاكُوا. The Prophet ﷺ said that when you recite the Quran or listen to it, then you must either fake crying if you can't cry. Fake it, tabaku. Fake crying. You must be engaged psychologically, sentimentally, emotionally, romantically, passionately with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are the words that you will listen to, inshallah, in Jannah, when Allah, inshallah, recites the Quran to us. You know that, right? What is the greatest ni'mah in Jannah? We have our list. What are we going to do in Jannah? The Prophet ﷺ said, a moment will come when everybody in Jannah will give up everything they're doing in Jannah, and they'll be totally distracted from everything they're doing, because the Rabb Jalla wa Ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will begin to recite the Quran. Can you imagine that bliss? But he won't recite to you because he wants you to understand. He's reciting to you because he's passionately involved with his own word. Can you imagine how we will feel the ecstasy of that recitation? The ecstasy we feel when a qari reads in this world, subhanAllah, is mind-boggling. Can you imagine that ecstasy? So what I'm saying is that the recitation of the Quran is the most prime ibadah in Ramadan. Because Ramadan is the month in which the Quran is revealed. We, as a response to the Quran being revealed, we recite the Quran. So most of our time should be spent in the recitation of the Quran. And if you can do it in Nawafil, that's wonderful. If not, then that's fine too. But our time must be spent, because this is who we are and this is what we have inherited from our fathers and grandfathers all the way back to the Prophet ﷺ, that the month of Ramadan is the month of the Quran. We recite it in the day, we listen to it in the evening, in Taraweeh, and likewise afterwards, the time of Tahajjud. This is how you develop taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So the Quran is true, that through fasting in the month of Ramadan, collectively as one ummah, there were issues and concerns that someone who is now, someone who wants to be close to God, feels a need to isolate himself and then retreat somewhere into a monastery or retreat somewhere into some other place where they're detached from society and they're not involved with the filth of society, so they would choose to retreat in temples and in monasteries and elsewhere. Meaning that we need time out for ourselves. We need time away from the dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His fadl and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through his genius, said that you do all of this collectively as one ummah. All of you receive Allah's fadl together in the same month without you isolating yourselves physically, but you must isolate yourselves spiritually by focusing on ibadah and not focusing on other things that you could do outside of Ramadan. So in Ramadan, phones perhaps, they should be off at least a few hours. Can we do that? If you have a list of what to do in Ramadan, turn off your phones. I don't need to gossip. I don't need to look at my the snaps, what they call it. Yeah, I don't even know those things that go on. Yeah. Facebook, social media. I don't need all this. The world will still be there after a month, trust me. It's not going anywhere. So if you leave your phone for a month, the world, I'm sure, will survive. Inshallah. Bismillah. You still have Eid. Inshallah. So if you can reduce and minimize the amount of time we spend with the dunya in Ramadan, that is your first step towards taqwa. First step towards taqwa. If you can minimize talking to people, because invariably when we talk, we're going to make mistakes because we're human, right? Invariably, that's who we are. That's the way we are. So invariably there's going to be gossip. Through gossip there's going to be backbiting. And then through backbiting there's going to be arrogance. And then through arrogance there's going to be other sins that are committed by the tongue. So that's why one of the meanings of the word soul in the Quran is what? To stay away from speaking. As Maryam says, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا. So there the word soul that Maryam says, that I have vowed for the Rahman to fast. Her fast was not to speak. That was her fast. It was not food or drink, because she was nursing a baby. You can't tell the nursing mother you're not going to eat or drink, right? So the fast of Maryam was not to speak. So in the original meaning of fasting, there is this implied understanding that you minimize your speech during the time that you fast, so that you have more taqwa when you're fasting. So this is one of the desired effects, that by the time we get to the last 10 days, and by the time we're looking for Laylatul Qadr, we're already in that mode of being away from people and being with the angels, and being in the frequency of the angels, so that we can observe the nur and benefit from the nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down in Laylatul Qadr, which is the point of Ramadan. The point of Ramadan is to find Laylatul Qadr. That's the objective. The point of Ramadan is not iftar. Then we have these grand iftar parties everywhere in the country, Master Subhanallah. Become a craze. Now with iftar party, you have suhoor parties too. So if one bid'ah wasn't enough, the ummah said, let's create another bid'ah. So iftar party and suhoor parties, and they're only 5 hours apart. So by the time you finish your iftar, you have suhoor. So why are you doing your feasting in a month where you're not supposed to eat that much? that would make sense, right? Logically, hopefully what I'm saying. Yeah. So this is where I think what we need to do is start with ourselves, not look at anybody else, but say that I need a routine in Ramadan where I'm going to minimize my speech, minimize. If you're working, obviously, then you have to work. That's a different story. If you don't need to work, or if you're not working, then when you have a choice to whether engage or not engage, then don't engage. That'd be the first thing. The second is that try not to use the phone too much. If you need to, that's fine. If you don't need to, then don't do it. Thirdly, then engage in dhikr, recitation of the Quran, dua, istighfar, all of this, because Ramadan is a time, is a time when every moment a dua is accepted. There is not a second in Ramadan in which a dua is not accepted. Throughout the day, 24/7, the doors of Jannah are opened up and the doors of hell are closed. So when the doors of Jannah are opened up, then the du'as are accepted. The du'as race through the heavens, they go right into Jannah. This is how the Ummah benefited from Ramadan, by engaging in the spiritual exercises in du'a and dhikr, tilawah of the Qur'an, recitation, salawat ala nabi, and all of that. So now, what is the effect of the doors of Jannah being opened and the doors of hell being closed? That is there in the heavens. But what happens on earth? When the doors of Jannah are opened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the tawfiq for Muslims to do all good deeds. Why do Muslims do good deeds in Ramadan? It's because the doors of Jannah are wide open and we are being attracted to Jannah. So Allah makes the actions that lead us to Jannah easy for us. So in Ramadan, what do? We do salat and we do nafil salat. Is that true? We feed and we feed more. We give zakat and we give sadaqah. Usually in Ramadan. Is that true? We make dua and more dua in Ramadan. We recite the Quran and more Quran in Ramadan. All the good ibadat, all the ibadat that Islam has to offer increases in Ramadan because the doors of Jannah open and the doors of Jahannam and hell are closed. So very few people go that way because those doors are closed. You'll get no vibes from there. But you get vibes from Jannah, and this attracts Muslims to do good deeds. So Ramadan is a sign and a proof of Allah's tawfiq and hidayah. Is that true? If you were an alien from outside of this planet and you observed Muslims outside of Ramadan, and then you came back to earth in Ramadan, you will see two very different communities. Is that true? Am I right or wrong? In Ramadan, the masajid are full. In Ramadan, Muslims have taqwa. In Ramadan, Muslims increase the ibadah. So now this alien was able to, what's wrong with this community? It's like somebody turned on the switch and then turned it back off. Right? So Ramadan is a proof that there is hidayah, guidance from Allah, and this is what the Quran says. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس, guidance for people, and then وبينات من الهدى, evidences of guidance, proof of guidance. The proof is the Muslim community. So if a non-Muslim looks into a Muslim community in Ramadan and he opens a window, he will see that this is a religious superhuman community. Bayyinat, evidences of guidance in Ramadan in which the Quran is revealed. So as an effect of the Quran being revealed and the doors of Jannah being opened, we see the Muslims reciprocate and they understand how this is done. And this is Allah's fadl. This is Allah's tawfiq. We don't do it. It's Allah who does it. Why does Allah do it? Because He wants to. That is the fadl of Allah upon the Muslim Ummah in Ramadan, that there are evidences of guidance in Ramadan. And with these evidences, we carry ourselves and we work ourselves up to the spiritual platform of taqwa, where Allah, inshallah, will give us taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So the Qur'an in its universality mentions 2 points. One is that historically, fasting is for every community that is religious. Every community to whom a Nabi was sent was given salt as part of their ritual ibadah, number one. Number two, the benefit of fasting is taqwa. Everything else is secondary. Now, there are many other benefits, as I mentioned and tried to highlight, the health benefits, the psychological benefits, societal benefits, but all of that is under the umbrella of taqwa, that a Muslim must seek taqwa through his sawm. And when you seek taqwa through sawm, then the Prophet ﷺ said, as Allah says, that as-sawmu li, fasting is for me, wa ana ajzi bihi, and I am the one that rewards fasting. I will reward the person who fasts with my own 2 hands. And when Allah gives, subhanAllah, with his 2 hands, is immeasurable. It is immeasurable what he will give to those who fast, as long as they have taqwa. So taqwa is something that we should be seeking. And it is evident that Muslims have taqwa during the month of Ramadan, which is a proof that Allah's guidance is superior. And that all came through the institution of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a human institution. It is not theoretical. It is not conceptual. It is not something that is abstract. It's not a theology that you put on the shelf and say, these are theology. No, it is something that is real, it's tangible. You can feel it, you can smell it, you can taste it, you can be it. This is how Islam is, through the Prophet ﷺ, that the Sahaba would touch the Prophet ﷺ, they would feel him, and they would do everything because he's human. And that's how Islam is. And with this, inshallah, we make dua. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq, inshallah, to develop taqwa in this year of Ramadan and give us everything that we need in order to succeed in this world and also succeed in the other world. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen.